Good morning, everyone. We would like to welcome everyone here this morning. Also those, especially those who are visiting from elsewhere, and also those who are listening on the internet. Let's focus our hearts and minds this morning with these words from Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of our God on this Lord's Day by singing from 424. 424, sing a new song to Jehovah for all the wonders he has wrought. 424, both stanzas. This morning again, we listen to the holy law of our God, and we respond by singing from Psalter 168, stanzas 2 and 3. And notice stanza 2, how great my trespasses appear, but thou from guilt my soul will clear. And so let us make that our confession also as we respond to his law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us turn in the Word of God this morning to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. John 18, we will begin reading at verse 33. John 18, verse 33. And we'll read to the end of our text, which is John 19, verse 24. It says, Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, Behold, the man! Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And here begins our text. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is translated in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore, the soldiers did these things. So far, the reading of God's infallible word. May the Lord bless it to us. And 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the last verse that we considered last time that he, that is Pilate, delivered him, that is Jesus, to them, that is the crowd, to be crucified. Then they, that is the soldiers, took Jesus and led him away. And these are very sober words, highlighting various parties involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate, the crowd, the Roman soldiers were all participants in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways, all of us are represented in the participation in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, because it is for our sins that the Lord Jesus died at the cross of Calvary. He was not simply the victim of circumstances. It wasn't that the popularity went against him and eventually that he suffered and he died for nothing, but he died for sinners. And because he died for sinners, we know that the gospel invitation goes to all sinners from every tongue, nation, and tribe, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But John, with this statement, he introduces, you might say, the most important event in all of world history. The Bible has been leading to this particular occasion, to this point in the plan of God's redemption. From the moment of man's fall into sin, God was planning the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for the salvation of his people. And even at Jesus' conception, when he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the ordained plan of God was that the only begotten Son of God would suffer and he would die on the cross. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter acknowledges this truth when he says that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, in approaching Jesus' crucifixion, we should observe that John, like the other gospel writers, gives little attention to the gruesome details of the physical suffering of Jesus himself. Now, this you immediately notice contrasts with the contemporary treatments of Christ's death, where one often tries to stir up emotions with the explicit details of crucifixion. But neither John nor other gospel writers approach it in this manner. John simply says that they crucify him. John could not have mentioned it any more objectively. It is a simple statement without any further explanation. And it is interesting that the other gospel writers communicate it in the same way. Matthew says, then they crucified him. And Mark says, and when they had crucified him. And Luke says, there they crucify him. They don't speak about the nails so much in his hands, or the hammer, or the soldiers, or the pain, or the blood, or any other specific details of the crucifixion. It just says they crucified him. And the way that John writes almost seems like it's secondary even to the distribution of his garments. Now, when the apostles mention crucifixion, the original audiences, of course, understood a great deal about what was involved. Many of them, no doubt, had witnessed previous crucifixions. But nevertheless, we realize that Jesus suffered and died on the cross as the King of the Jews. We've observed that regularly John refers to the kingship of Jesus. He notes that Pilate refers to him as a king. The soldiers dress him mockingly up as a king. He's presented as their king. And in our text this morning, we find that Pilate, he also puts in that inscription over Jesus' cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In our sermon this morning, we will look at verses 17 through 24 under the theme, "The King is Crucified." And then we hope to consider the aspect of Jesus' clothing found in verses 23 and 24 in our table meditations. But let me read verses 17 and 18 again. It says, "And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst." The King is crucified. We look at the place of his crucifixion, the shame of his crucifixion, and the inscription about his crucifixion. Our text begins with Jesus bearing his cross. They led him out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. As soon as Pilate pronounces his judgment, they wasted no time bringing him to the place of crucifixion. They no doubt were fearful that Pilate might change his mind. They also feared the people. For while on this occasion they cried out for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was less than a week earlier that they had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as their king. You can read about this in John 17 that says, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And so the Jewish leaders knew that the crowd was a fickle bunch. They were unpredictable, and so they acted quickly on Pilate's order. The Jewish leaders, on many previous occasions, thought they had captured Jesus. But remember how frequently he eluded them. They would not be satisfied until the Savior was dead. And so he was taken from judgment to execution. They were going to crucify him, the very one who the people less than a week earlier had proclaimed as their king. And so now, rather than proclaiming Jesus as their king, they went out with him out of the city to be crucified. They took him to be crucified. And one of the portions of the punishment imposed upon criminals was that they should carry their own cross. And other gospels tell us that Simon the Cyrene was taken, and he carried the cross eventually. But initially, the Lord Jesus carried his own cross. And so we see that in the fullest sense, Jesus was reckoned as a sinner, as counted as one who was cursed under the curse of the cross. And so he bears his cross. Now, this was already foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Children, maybe you remember this story when Abraham took his son Isaac to be offered. God had commanded him to do so. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac. Remember, and Isaac is the one who carried it up Mount Moriah. And you remember how Isaac responded to his father, didn't he? He says, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Then Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And ultimately, Abraham was speaking of Christ. How marvelous is every detail foreshadowed already in the Old Testament. Jesus bearing his cross. But he was also bearing his cross going out of the city of Jerusalem. And that's also foreshadowed in the Old Testament. For instance, in Luke chapter 16, verse 27, we read, "The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement to the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp." And Hebrews 13 puts it this way, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate." And so the Jews, who were blind in their rage against Jesus, they didn't even realize that bringing him outside the gate was actually picturing Jesus as the great sin offering for sinners. And outside the camp, you recognize, was a place of rejection. It was a place of reproach. It was a place of shame. It was a place of condemnation. And ultimately, it was a place of death. And this also comes out in the name, which is called the place of a skull. It pointed to death. Outside the camp was a place of no return. And you can imagine that this was particularly true when the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness. And so the remaining portion of the animals which were offered for sin offerings was to be carried outside the camp, and it was to be utterly consumed with fire. And this signified the fire of God's divine wrath, which leads to complete and full destruction of that corpse. And this all shows us, doesn't it, already from these Old Testament allusions, that sin is a very serious matter. And there is a need for cleansing. And this God's wrath must be satisfied. There is no sinner that can appear before God without the cleansing blood of the Savior. And we notice the reproach and the shame that sin brings. It seems like we live in a day and age when there's very little shame about sin. Many people in the past were involved maybe in the very same sins, but there was a certain shame associated with it. But today, when someone commits a sin, sometimes they even publicly announce it to the world via social media and other ways of the sin in which they participate. May God have mercy. But we also notice the judgment that our sin requires. The carcass was brought outside the camp, and it was to be burned with fire. And this was the judgment God required for our sin. So the Lord Jesus was led out to the place where he was crucified. And the place of Jesus' crucifixion is a fulfillment of much of the Old Testament ceremonies and types. And we consider this more in our second point, the shame of his crucifixion. We read they crucified him. And two others with him on either side, Jesus in the center. This one verse records the fulfillment of at least three Old Testament prophecies, each of which highlight the shame of his crucifixion. The manner in which Christ was to die had been clearly foretold. The Jews did not normally kill their people through crucifixion, but through stoning, as they would do later with Stephen. 1,000 years before the Savior died on the cross, it was already foretold in Psalm 22, that they pierce my hands and my feet. He was crucified. It was a Roman form of execution. It was reserved only for the vilest criminals. It was cursed, being cursed of man and of God. It was a shameful death. And it was more shameful in this context, of course, because the Lord Jesus was innocent of any crime. He was perfect. He kept all of God's commandments with perfection. But in spite of that, he suffered and died a shameful death, so that he was, as Isaiah says, numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two violent men. Some of our translations have robbers, but in reality, these were insurrectionists probably. They were ones who had risen up and caused disturbances against the state. But Jesus here was numbered with the transgressors. And the Jews' object was to add indignity and insult to the Lord. It was a public declaration that he was counted no better than the lowest scum of the earth. And little did they realize that this expression of their malice means that they were actually carrying out a messianic prediction. They should have known. They should have recognized. In all the signs and wonders that Jesus did, they should have recognized that he was indeed the Messiah who the Lord had promised. And there seems to be indications that they even knew that that was the case, but they rebelled against the Lord, and they crucified the Lord of glory. And then it says in Isaiah 53 that he was with the wicked at his death. And the Lord permitted all this to happen to his beloved Son, to show us and give us a picture of what was due to us for our sins. It was a place of shame. It was a place of condemnation. It was a place of punishment. The Lord was crucified between these two wicked men. But you know that even then, the Lord was able to redeem one of them. He laid down his life for sinners. And before the Lord Jesus died on the cross, one of those two men who was crucified with him was saved. It's a marvelous story that Jesus, even on the cross, he continued to minister to the wicked and to the ungodly and to the unbelieving. And as an effect, the work of the grace was accomplished in this man's heart. He went with the joy set before him. The Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. We don't live in a shame culture today. But have you ever felt publicly humiliated? Have you ever been ashamed because of what you have done or because of what someone has done to you? Have you ever felt discomfort or pain or even the torture, you might say, of embarrassment and humiliation? What Jesus experienced on the cross was a disgrace. It was deplorable. It was despicable. And of course, in a much greater way, he went the way of shame, that our shame can be covered by the garments of Christ's righteousness. He endured this humiliation so that we would be taken up with him into eternity. The shame he endured highlights the extent, you see, of his humiliation for sinners. And we remember all that at the table this morning. In many ways, because of our frequent reference to it, the cross has become sterilized. But never, let us never forget that it was an instrument of torture and of shame. But despite the shame, God still ensured in a striking way that the Lord Jesus was actually still the King. The King of kings and Lord of lords. We see this in the inscription about his crucifixion. We read in verse 19 that Pilate placed a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Notice that the Holy Spirit places Hebrew first. Hebrew was the language of the Jews. Greek was the language of the educated world, and Latin of the Romans. Hence, all who were gathered around the cross, they could read this inscription in their own language. And this also pointed to the fact that in the beginning, remember how man in their rebellion against God was God caused confusion to fall upon them as they began to speak in different languages. It was a sign of the curse of God. But now we're reminded that Jesus has made a curse for us, and that the gospel is to be communicated in every language in throughout the entire earth. And that comes out on the day of Pentecost when the apostles begin to speak in tongues. There is a reversal of that curse from Genesis chapter 11. And then the gospel is being made known to the ends of the earth. And Pilate refused to change it even when the Jews vehemently protested. Jesus is proclaimed as King. This has happened since the very beginning. Before he was born, even the angel had declared to Mary, "The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." And the wise men that came from the east, remember, and they asked this question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And as we have mentioned, the multitude who accompanied the Lord Jesus on his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, they had cried, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And John has been tracing this kingship of Jesus even from the beginning. He has highlighted it repeatedly. And here, as Jesus comes to the end of his life, it's pronounced to the world that here is the King of the Jews. He was born as such, he lived as such, and he died as such. He reigns over the whole world. And the day is coming when every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of all. And as John has related this story, he's concerned with presenting Jesus in all of his majesty and glory. And what's his intent? We haven't mentioned it much lately. But his intent was, as it's highlighted near the end of John chapter 20, that we might believe, that these are written that you may believe, in the last verse of John 20, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. This is the reason John has written this gospel account. And so in keeping with this focus, John highlights the shame and the suffering that the Lord Jesus endured on the cross. And he did so for us. We began this sermon noting that they led Jesus out of side of Jerusalem to be crucified. And this judgment was devastating. And it would mark normally the end of any other man. But ironically, from the most unlikely source, Jesus, in the very depths of his humiliation, he is proclaimed as a king. And isn't that an amazing story? And doesn't it lead you to marvel at the extent of his humiliation? Because, of course, he was a greater king than even Pilate could imagine. He was a greater king than the people could imagine. He was the King of kings, and he was the King of heaven and the King of earth. And he continues to be so. He's the one who reigns supremely in heaven above. Do you see how he's humbled himself? He humbled himself from the kingship which he had to the death upon the cross at Calvary. And we must come to him knowing what he has done for us. How has his death affected you? There's some striking verses at the end of our text, which we hope to come back to in some way at the end of this, at the end in our table meditations. But those striking verses in our text, verses 23 and 24, we read there that the soldiers, they had such an indifferent attitude. They took his garments and they simply divided them among themselves. But do you have that kind of indifference to the death of Jesus? Well, you should see in the death of Jesus all that's necessary for your salvation. Let us not respond with indifference to his death, but let us embrace him in faith. Amen. Congregation, let us read from the